It's his love is just captivating me. Open your hearts to his love tonight. I think he wants to reveal his love. And guess which pillar we're going to talk on tonight? Love. I asked him for a long time, many years, to help me know what the 12 pillars of the kingdom were. And the reason I wanted to know is because, of course, there are many pillars. I've never stopped to count them, but maybe 20, 25, maybe more. But what are the 12 most important? Wouldn't you like to know? I wanted to know for a long time. Don't ask me why, I just did. And just a matter of weeks ago, really, I was in California ministering. I was to minister that morning in the church that we had our gathering in. And the Lord spoke to me suddenly in prayer, early in the morning. And out of the blue, said to me, I am now going to reveal to you the 12 pillars of the kingdom. I was so excited, and before I could even get the paper and pen out, the vision started. Slow down, Lord, please slow down. I want to write everything down, and I don't want to miss anything. Well, we captured it, and you'll see them tonight as I minister. Have your paper and pen ready. You want to write this down because you want to grow and develop, particularly in these areas. Difficult times are coming, very difficult times. But those who are established in these 12 areas will not waver. You will be steady, strong, and God will take care of you. You will walk in the faith that will sustain you. This is very important. How many of you want to be strong for the tough times ahead? Then you want to know these pillars and you want to commit them to your heart. Amen. Turn in your Bibles, please, to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. We're going to start with verse 1. As I speak to you, as we read these scriptures, I want you to think about everything that I read very carefully. You know, when you're here, I really don't want your focus on me. And, you know, sometimes I know that can be very difficult because I'm struggling so much to stay up here, stand up here, and be able to speak. So that, you know, I know that kind of gets people's attention, but as much as you possibly can, don't pay attention to me. Pay attention to the words that I speak because that's what's going to heal your soul. That is what's going to make you strong. Tonight I'm going to read to you out of this chapter. I want you to listen very carefully to the words because every word written here was written with you in mind. They were a love letter from Jesus. When you get a wonderful letter from someone you love very much, don't you read it again and again? Don't you even read it slowly? Going over every line to make sure that you capture the meaning of every line and that you don't misconstrue anything. Is that true? That's what I want you to do tonight because this is a love letter from Jesus. If I can speak in the tongues of men and even angels, but have not love, that reasoning, intentional, spiritual devotion, such as is inspired by God's love for and in us, I'm only a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. Have you ever thought in your Christian walk, I wonder who I am a noisy gong to? Who, when they relate to me, hears a noisy cymbal because I don't walk in love? And if I have prophetic powers and the gift of interpreting the divine will and purpose and understand all the secret truths and mysteries and possess all knowledge, listen to this. Listen to this. Listen to what it's telling us. Listen to what it's warning us. That you can have the capacities to know the deep mysteries of God and yet not be mature in the nature and character of God. And if you know all of the most wonderful mysteries there is to know, but you do not walk in love, you are worthless to the kingdom. If I have sufficient faith so that I can remove mountains, but have not love, God's love in me, I am nothing, a useless nobody. Aren't those powerful words? Aren't they strong? But they're words that are written by the Holy Spirit, because God wants to know there's something better in store for you. You don't have to live in a world where you are not love. You can live in a world where you are consumed, motivated, moved by love. Not only can you, but you're called to. And anything less is not good enough to God. He really wants us to grow up. Is that too hard? Where he calls, he gives the grace to go. Even if I dole out all I have to the poor in providing food, and if I surrender my body to be burned or in order that I may glory, but have not love, I gain nothing. Some people think, boy, the ultimate is to die as a martyr. And the Bible warns you in advance, you can do that, but if you are not love, you've gained nothing. This life is not about what you can show. It is about what you are to become. You can be the finest preacher in the body of Christ. Tell the church all of the heavenly mysteries. Cause the church to see how great signs and wonders you move in. But if you have not love, you are a useless. Oh, those are really rough words, aren't they? But I just think, you know, Paul uses rough words a lot. But few ever loved the way he loved. How many have you ever heard stand before the Lord and say, I would that I could be accursed for all of my brethren, the Jews. You have to understand, this is the Bible. God put his stamp of approval on it as being his word. When Paul said those words, he wasn't lying. He was willing to go to hell forever to save even one Jew. Do you have any idea the love that it takes to do that? That is a lot of love. And this man who loves so much said the chief thing is love. He flowed in tremendous signs and wonders. But he said that's not the most important. He was one of the most incredible prophets of the New Testament church. Yet he said, this is not what makes you of value. It doesn't matter how many people you lead to the Lord. Oh, God wants us to lead people to the Lord. That's important. He wants us to flow in the giftings that he gives us. That too is important. But what matters in the whole scheme of things, when you stand before the throne, God is going to say to you, what did you do about love? What did you do about love? Lord, but you know, I gave everything I had away. I didn't even keep food for myself. I was constantly giving to the poor. You know, my body was racked with sickness. I was tired. I'd be miserable, but I'd be walking the streets giving to the poor. But what about love? I love those poor. But what about the others that I brought into your life? How did you love them? Oh, well, because it's all about becoming like Jesus. Please, let's continue. Verse 4. Jesus endures long. I want you to hear these words, and I want you to connect them to you. Jesus endures long for me. That's what I want you to do as I'm speaking. Jesus is patient with me. He is kind to me. Jesus is never envious of me. He's never envious of my progress. He's never envious of anything that I receive. He's never envious of me. Nor does he ever boil over with jealousy. Jesus is not boastful. Have you ever sat and talked with someone who just liked to brag about everything they do? Everyone they ever knew and ever thought to know? How easy is it to sit and talk to someone like that about? It's very difficult, isn't it? Jesus doesn't do that. He's never boastful. He's not vainglorious. Does not display himself haughtily. Jesus is not conceited, arrogant, inflated with pride. Jesus is not rude, unmannerly. He doesn't act unbecomingly. Jesus never insists on his own way. Have you ever gone into an argument with the Lord? Have you ever argued the point out with him? He never insists on his own way, even if it is best for you. He does not insist on his own way. He doesn't insist on his own rights or his own way. He is not self-seeking. That is an amazing thing. Please consider that for a moment. No matter what happens in our life, so many, you know, when they start going through really hard times, they think that Jesus has, you know, he's getting out his temper on us. He's angry with us. He's disappointed in us. And so he's, you might say, spanking us. Not because he loves us, but because he's angry. He's displeased. He's disappointed. Yet, thankfully, the Bible tells us he's not self-seeking. He's never self-seeking. If he has to discipline us, it's out of his highest love for us. And since he puts it upon himself to suffer with us in the discipline, or if we're going through hard trials, he says, when you're afflicted, I'm afflicted. So he chooses to bear the affliction to give us something of worth in the trial. He's not self-seeking. I don't know many people who will bring about discomfort in their own life to add something of value to your life, especially if you're going to be moaning and complaining and grumbling, you know, and all the things that human beings do, while he is bringing about his best for you. I don't know many who will do that. Do you? Most people want to make life as easy as they can for themselves. And so if things go a little bad for you and it makes it easier for them, they'll go ahead and bear it. Amen? Jesus is not like that. And he's never done that to you. I'm telling you this because I want you to know what the love of the Son of God is for you. I want you to let the word break the misperceptions, the misconceptions, the misnomers, and let the truth about his love enter. Jesus is not touchy or fretful or resentful. He's not touchy where you're concerned. Lord, I need to talk to you this morning because I have a real problem here. I don't want to be bothered with your problem this morning. He's not touchy. He's not fretful. Lord, look at what is going on down here in the Gulf. It's a terrible mess. He's not up in heaven wringing his hands, fretful. His love is full of faith, full of power, full of knowledge. His love has everything under hand. Jesus takes no account of an evil done to him, pays no attention of a suffered wrong. How many of us do that? How many of us, when someone does something wrong to us, we want to hold on to it? It becomes like a carrot. But Jesus doesn't do that. When someone has offended him, he lets it go. The Bible says prudence ignores an insult. He lets it go. He bears our offenses, and he does it all day, every day of the year. Isn't this a wonderful God? Are you willing to let this truth go into your heart? Jesus takes no account of evil. He pays no attention to a suffered wrong. He never rejoices at injustice and unrighteousness, but rejoices when right and truth prevail. Love bears up, or Jesus bears up, under anything, please say anything, and everything that comes. He is ever ready to believe the best of every person. His hopes in you are fadeless. Say fadeless. His hopes in you are fadeless. He never ceases to give up hope that you are going to come into what he's created for you. He never ceases to give up hope that you're going to enter into the best. No matter how many times you miss the mark, no matter how many times you do it wrong, he'll just keep taking you around the mountain, taking you around the mountain. You may never learn the lessons of the mountain, but that doesn't mean he gives up hope you're going to end up in heaven with him. He never loses hope. I can remember when someone I loved very much lived in this world, you know, the person just knew a lot of torment, a lot of torment. Their life was really a lot of suffering. And there were many things I didn't understand. And when they died, I became very fearful that they didn't make heaven. So for 3 days, I wept, not because they died, but because I was terrified the Lord had given up on them and that they didn't make heaven. Then I was in a plane flying, and I closed my eyes, and then suddenly I felt a presence. So I opened my eyes, and above me was the Lord Jesus Christ. And he had that person standing next to him. It was a woman, and she was adorned in a bridal gown. She was beautiful. She was like, I think, close to 80 when she died, but she wasn't 80 then. She's standing in heaven next to him, I would say 30, 35 years old. She was beautiful. She was gorgeous. She looked like she did when she was that age. Dressed in a bridal gown. Now listen to this. This is, you know, this miserable, cranky. She was very cranky. Miserable. You know, you just felt so sorry for her because nothing went right. Everything always went wrong. Maybe a little of that because she was so cranky. I don't know. But here she is standing in heaven next to the Lord. Her arm is wrapped in his. And he's got his hand on her hand, you know, that's tucked into his arm. And I know you're not going to believe this. You're not going to believe it, but I I know the Lord is not, you know, he doesn't have pride, but I could swear in his eyes was a little pride. But not for himself. He was proud to have her by his side. And I cried. Jesus never gave up on her. He never gave up on her. Jesus bears up under anything and everything that comes, is ever ready to believe the best of every person. His hopes are fadeless under all circumstances, and he endures everything without weakening. Jesus never fails. That's his love for you. That is his love for you. Are you perfect? Are you perfect?
No.
Isn't it wonderful? You know, I've always thought when people raise up, you know, being in the ministry, you get lots of opportunity to learn forgiveness. More than the average Joe. You get lots of opportunity to learn mercy, compassion, forgiveness, grace. The opportunities in the ministry are abundant. You never have to ask for them. They present themselves quite automatically. And I always think, you know, when people raise up against me, I always look at the Lord and I say to him every time, I'm so glad that man cannot change your mind. Your love for me is steady, steadfast. What you see, you see. You know the good in me. You know the bad in me. You know all that you're working on. You know it all. And you say, knowing everything, you love me. I'm so glad man can't change your mind. Because they sure can change each other's mind, can't they? But they can't change the Lord's mind. He's steady as you go. His love is fadeless. He is faithful to you in all things, if you're perfect or if you're not. If you've done it right, if you did what he told you to do, if you didn't. If you've done it right or if you've done it wrong. His love is true. Now, why is it we can't connect to this love? Why is it we can't identify with it? How many have prayed to the Lord, well, I sure don't know why you love me. But the reason we can't connect is because we don't love like that. The day we start making the decision, we are going to learn to love like Christ loves. We will begin to relate to the love with which he loves. We will see what it's like to love deeply, deeply enough that you are willing to give your love, your life for your enemy, like he does. And when you begin to love like that, you will relate to his love. You'll never again say, I don't know why you love me. Why? I don't understand a God like you that has so much love for, you know, all these miserable people. You'll never say it again. When you make the decision that your life is going to bear the pillar of love. Divine love is not easy in the beginning. But once you get it down, you will see it is much easier than not walking in it. When you learn to love with divine love, your life changes. It takes on a new complexion. Because this love is humble, it is giving, it is selfless. It's not puffed up. It doesn't want to be seen. It doesn't want always to be, gratitude shown for every little thing that it does. Everything about it is the opposite of human love. It loves, Christ loves because he must love, because he is love. And he chose to love you, his creation. Human love loves because you bring me pleasure. We have something in common. Maybe a common goal or a common attribute or a common like or dislike. But when you quit doing what is expected of you, then love is withdrawn. Not the same with the Lord. His love is sure. Please say sure. His love is steady. His love is faithful. His love cannot be changed. It cannot be altered. When you quit pleasing him, he loves you still. Even if you walk away from him, I'll never forget one time when he allowed me the experience of experiencing his love for his enemy and his love for his friend. And this love is distinctly different. He loves his enemy distinctly different than he loves his friend. But nevertheless, the love for both is so solid, he would give his life to meet the need of friend or foe. When you are enriched inwardly with this love, you see all people differently. What you give out of the goodness of your heart, not because you want something in return. So then there is no place for offense. Am I right? How can you get offended if you give unselfishly? If you never have expectations of the one you are pouring your affections upon, how can you get offended when those expectations are not met? I want you to understand that there is a higher love with which he loves. His love is amazing. His love is like the strength of a mighty mountain, a great mountain. If you can move a mountain, you can move his love. If you can change a mountain, you can change his love. His love is like a great mountain. You know, when you're experiencing his love in higher levels than what we experience it here in this world, it doesn't feel the same. Down here, he touches us with his love and it's kind of, you know, ooey-gooey, kind of mushy, and, you know, and our hearts get kind of melty. Am I right? And it just feels so good, kind of tingly when he touches us. But you know, when you touch the higher realms of his love, it feels so strong. There's no mushy ooey gooey to it. It just feels strong, immovable, like a great mountain. It adds solidity to your soul. You feel like you're put in a place where, to use a biblical term, your feet are on solid ground. Your feet are on the rock. But I'm talking interiorly. You feel edified. You feel, there's just no way to describe it. I'm convinced. You can't describe it. But you sure feel secure when you're wrapped in it. Love never fails. Let's go over to Ephesians chapter 3 for a minute. We're talking about the pillar of love. I want to help you understand before we go any further that when the very, very hard times come, one of the things that God is going to look for in the heart of the believer, that he is going to make special provision for, is going to be the virtues. I don't necessarily understand this. I only know what he has shown me. So it's very important. Let's look at Ephesians 3:16. May he grant you out of the rich treasury of his glory to be strengthened and reinforced with mighty power in the inner man by the Holy Spirit, himself indwelling your innermost being and personality. Verse 17, may Christ through your faith actually dwell, settle down, abide, make his permanent home in your hearts. May you be rooted deep in love and founded securely on love, that you may have the power and be strong to apprehend and grasp with all the saints, God's devoted people, the experience of that love. What is the breadth and the length and the height and the depth of it? That you may really come to know practically through experience for yourselves the love of Christ, which far surpasses mere knowledge without experience. That you may be filled through all of your being unto all the fullness of God, may have the richest measure of the divine presence, and become a body wholly filled and flooded with God himself. Listen to these words. This is God's desire for you. Now to him who, by in consequence of the action of his power that is at work within us, is able to carry out his purpose, do superabundantly far over and above. Now, how you've heard this scripture how many times in your life? Far over and above all we dare ask or think, infinitely beyond our highest prayers, desires, thoughts, and dreams. But I think I'm telling the truth that I have never heard this scripture preached apart from money. They always tell you this when they're trying to provoke you to give. It's always a message about giving and about money. You guys the same? Yet look where he put this passage. It's right here in the cluster of scripture about love. It's not about money. Although God is more than happy to take care of your needs, it's not about money. He is willing to do super abundantly above everything you can imagine, everything you've ever dreamed, everything you've ever hoped, everything you've ever thought of. Listen to these words. The highest you can think of in the realm of love. How would God want to demonstrate his love to me? He's higher. If you think about the breadth of his love and think about how in many ways throughout your life he might manifest his love for you and for your loved ones, he's much broader. You can't think, you can't perceive, you can't desire, you can't want. Listen to this. You cannot want to be loved in this life enough to touch the bottom of what he's willing to give you. The love that he has, the love that he's willing to manifest, the love that he's willing to give, and all that goes into the giving of his love is much higher than you could ever want, ever hope for, ever need. You can't ever, ever in your lifetime pray and say to the Lord, if you love me, why did you? Because his love and what he's willing to do out of that love is greater than anything you could ever need, ever want, ever hope for, ever think of, ever dream of. You can't pray prayer high enough. to touch the bottom of his love, let alone the fullness. Now, some people would say, well, then why did he allow blah, and why did, and blah, blah, and blah, blah, blah. I'm going to tell you something you may have a very difficult time with. He gave authority to man, did he not? He gave authority to man, and man makes mistakes, and man will do things wrong. But that does not mean God does not love you. In the most terrible troubles you've ever been in, God's love for you was so strong, so steady. You don't know what God has allowed in your life because you were created to bless someone else that you could not touch had you not experienced that suffering. Paul says it in Corinthians, doesn't he? He gives the principle right there in his writings. You may not hear that much from the pulpit, but you're going to start hearing it because you need to hear it. Hard times are coming, and you need to understand that God has a purpose in everything he allows. And that purpose must be very high if it's going to entail suffering. It does not mean he does not love you. Quite the contrary, he has trusted you to bear the suffering he has allowed in his name. He has trusted you. It is a sacred trust. How could you ever give the glory of God to someone else that has suffered greatly if you have not walked where they've walked? The Native Americans used to say, walk a mile in my moccasins, then you'll understand. And my dear brothers and sisters, it is so true. What God has allowed in your life, he has allowed because he needs you. He needs you. He needs you to be his hands extended. He needs you to be his heart extended. He needs you to reveal the grace and the power of Christ to those who do not have the same strength you have. This is love. This is the love of God. He came and he bore your infirmities. He didn't have to. He came and he felt what it felt like to have a broken heart. He came and he felt what it felt like to experience betrayal. He came and he felt what it felt like to be so tired that you just fall asleep. You don't want to fall asleep. You've got disciples sitting around waiting to hear from you, but you're so tired you just crash. He knew fatigue. He came and he felt what it felt like to reach out and do nothing but good, but be counted among those who were evil. He came and he felt what it felt like to give and give and give and give and not have it appreciated. He came and he felt what it felt like to teach the way of God and to see the people he was going to give his life for turn and walk away because they didn't like what they were hearing. I was standing on the top of the Mount of Beatitudes. And the Lord said to me, I want you to read the Matthew 5, 6, and 7 from this place. So I looked down the mountain and I began to read the passage, not just reading it, but saying it the way he would have said it. And I found myself in a spiritual experience. My Lord Jesus Christ was on the mount. And all around, flowing down the mount, were groups, clusters of my people, hearing these phenomenal truths by the Son of the Living God, our Messiah. And they didn't even recognize him. I began to cry. I cried so hard. And I thought, if only they would have known. He was the one we had waited for generations. If only they would have known. Jerusalem would not have been destroyed. The enemy would not have taken over the nation. If they could have just known. They loved to hear his words. They loved to see the miracles. But they didn't understand. And I felt his broken heart. Because he knew that while he sat there and gave these most illustrious words, most would die in their sin. He came and he was battered around, threatened with his life again and again. Why? Because this is what love does. And it keeps reaching out, and it keeps reaching out, and it keeps reaching out, and it keeps believing, and it keeps believing, and it keeps believing, and it keeps forgiving, and it keeps forgiving. It keeps wanting the best for the object of its affection. It will endure unspeakable suffering for the sake of the one that it loves. The problem with the church today, it is not willing to pay the price to walk in this love. When we are willing to pay the price to walk in this love, the world will know he has come. There's nothing wrong with suffering in this life. The Bible says it is to this you were called. Why do we fight it? To this you were called. Yeah, well, maybe. This suffering, to this you were called. In that place is the place, may I say, it is the place of divine selection. Because only those who walk in the highest grace and in the higher realms of God are allowed to suffer like that. It is a place of divine selection. And it is a place of the greatest revelation. When you are ready to learn the love of God, really learn the love of God, that is when he begins to reveal himself to you. And the more you're willing to walk in it, the more he will reveal himself to you. You will know love and experience unspeakable the love of God, so much greater than you know. So much greater than you know. And you are, every one of you, called to walk in it. In this love is great grace, great strength, great joy to endure. You don't endure it in your own strength. What is this city worth to you? What is it worth? What are you willing to sacrifice to see this city saved? Do you not know and understand, my dear brothers and sisters, that either New Orleans will bow the knee to Christ, or there will be another Katrina, only next time it will be much worse. I've seen it in a vision. What is it worth to you? What are you willing to endure to bring Christ to this city and this region? Are you willing to get up and pray when it's inconvenient? Are you willing to bow your knee and go wherever he tells you you need to go? Are you willing to spend extended periods of time in prayer and fasting when it's very difficult to do? You've got a choice: a city set aflame with God, or drowned in the waters of another Katrina. What is it worth to you? Do you want to learn the love of God? Press in. Sacrifice. Give. Expecting nothing in return. Give. Give. And when you're tired and you're weary, give some more. And his grace will be there. You'll never learn Christ until you get yourself put in a place where you have to know him. You'll never learn him in an easy chair. It is true. But when you learn him, Paul said to him, "Be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever." He ends this incredible dissertation with those words, because as he's penning, he's remembering who he is, what he is, what he's like, what he does, the way he is, what he does in the human soul. He's remembering the one he loves, the one who has done for him what he's writing. He's remembering what God is really like. And it so elevates his soul in the love of God, he cannot help but finish it by saying, "To him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever." The love of God is to be highly prized. It is the most precious thing that can be given to a human being. And may I say this? Once given, love can never be taken from you. You alone must be willing to yield it up. You alone must make the decision you're not going to love anymore. Love cannot be taken from you, no matter what kind of suffering is entailed. It is the decision of the human will to retain love or to yield it up. Let's look at one more passage. I just feel like we need to. I know the hour is getting late, but it just would fit so beautifully here. Please come with me to Romans chapter 8, verse 31. "What then shall we say to all this? If God is for us, who can be against us? Who can be our foe if God is on our side? He who did not withhold or spare even his own son, but gave him up for us all, will he not also with him freely and graciously give us all other things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect, when it is God who justifies, that is, who puts us in right relationship to himself? Who shall come forward and accuse or impeach those who God has chosen? Will God, who acquits us? Who is there to condemn us? Will Christ Jesus, the Messiah, who died, or who rather raised from the dead, who is at the right hand of God, actually pleading as he intercedes for us? Who shall ever separate us from Christ's love? Shall suffering and affliction?" Remember who wrote this. How many have suffered what he suffered? "Who shall ever separate us from Christ's love? Shall suffering and affliction and tribulation or calamity and distress or persecution or hunger or destitution or peril or sword? Even as it is written, 'For thy sake we are put to death all the day long. We are regarded and counted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet amid all these things, we are more than conquerors. That's the part we miss. We are more than conquerors. Why? Because Christ loves us. And gain a surpassing victory through him who loved us. For I am persuaded beyond doubt, am sure that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor things impending and threatening nor things to come nor powers nor height nor depth nor anything else in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. My dear friends, you cannot look at your life, no matter where you've been, where you are, where you've come from, where you're going, and in all honesty, doubt the love of the one who gave his life for you. His love is there, whether you're suffering or you're not suffering, whether everything is going right or nothing is going right, whether everyone understands or no one understands. No matter how deep the suffering may go, Christ is there and he loves. And because he is love, he loves you. You were precious in his sight. Don't ever forget, you're not just anyone. You are the one he gave his blood. He suffered the cross for you. You're not just anyone. If you are suffering, he's in it with you. If you feel pain, he's feeling it with you. And he has a plan. He has a purpose. Don't foil the mix. Don't mess up the stew by rejecting Christ because of your suffering. Endure it knowing that love is carrying you. And love will bring you through. Through him, you are more than a conqueror. You were called through this path to give him glory, to bring him glory. That's why it happened. Why did it happen? Because you were selected to bring him glory. And you will bring him glory in the trouble, and you will bring him glory as he brings you out of the trouble. You were called precious in his sight, to bear his incredible glory. Love is calling. Love is supplying. Love is strengthening. Love is enduring. And love will bring you through to the victory if you do not quit. That's why love is a pillar. When he spoke to me about why he allowed my childhood, in great tears of deep love, I said to him, Lord, I'd go through it all again if it was necessary to bring salvation to my people. When you have been matured in the love of Christ, you will not count your life according to your sufferings, but rather according to the glory that you have been allowed the privilege to bring to your Lord. I want you to know that the angels stand in awe of the church because they know that they have never known the suffering that a Christian knows in this iron furnace called earth. Yet, through all the suffering, we choose Christ. The angels love the people of God because you're willing to endure for him. The devil wants to tell you that there's something wrong with you, that you're no good, you're not of value when you suffer. The truth is just the opposite. Take his hand, receive his grace. Let the beauty of the nail-pierced hand be poured into your life. Seek to know him. seek to be made into his image. For he is goodness personified, and nothing and no one is love like he is. One time, I'm going to close with this. I was on the phone to a pastor who was pleading with me to come back to his church. I said, I can't come to your city right now. I don't know if I can ever come back. I don't know. Your city is rejecting the prophetic ministry. So there's a day when he's not going to let any prophets come there. He said, you're just hurt because they didn't understand the last message you preached. I said, it has nothing to do with that. I love your city. I'd move there in a minute if the Lord had let me do it. And while we were talking, the Lord took me up and I found myself sitting on the Father's lap. He wrapped his arms around me and he said to me, I allowed you, the scripture is right here. Scripture is right here in Romans. Let me read it to you right out of the book of Romans. Sorry, I'm in Corinthians. For Christ did not please himself, gave no thought to his own interest. But as it is written, the reproaches and abuses of those who reproached and abused you fell upon me. And he said, in that moment, this scripture was fulfilled in your life, Nita. His arms are wrapped around me so wonderfully. I felt so protected, and all the love of his great heart was going into my soul. He said, I chose you out to bear the reproaches with which they reproached me. And he said, Nita, it is an awesome privilege to bear my reproaches. I don't give that privilege to very many. I said, why? He said, because it takes great grace and you have to walk very close to me to bear that kind of grace. The devil wants you to think you're not of value. But when you bear the reproaches of Christ, you are proving your highest value. It is an awesome privilege to suffer for him. Don't forget, God is love. And he's wise in all of his ways. Father, we don't understand your ways. Your ways are higher than our ways. How great is your mercy. How great is your goodness, Lord. How great is your grace, Lord. How powerful you are, how majestic you are, Lord. I love you so much. The lessons of this life are not always easy, Lord. That's why you told us to pick up our cross and come follow you. How many times we lay those crosses down, not understanding that it is love. You are placing within us, Lord, a much greater weight of glory through the sufferings we endure. We're storing up glory for the other side when we suffer as a Christian. It is like opening a closet and pouring in, shoveling in the gold to be stored there underneath the throne of God and will be reopened when we come home to be with him. And he says to us, I was storing up for you a greater weight of glory because you endured for me. You did it for me. And now, come in and receive your reward. See what great things I have for you because you endured for me. There is none like you, Lord. We don't understand your wisdom, but we're learning, and we want to learn. You are goodness through and through. You are good and only good. No matter what we have endured, no matter what we will endure, you are good. And love has called. May we honor your trust. May we honor your faith in us, Lord. Tonight, I want you to stand, just stand. Lift your hands to him. Open your hearts. Jesus, I cannot impart the glory of this truth in their hearts. I cannot impart the love that has to come only from you. But tonight you told me you wanted to give each person here a measure of love as they would embrace what you had to say. They would be given a new measure of love. Let it be now, Lord. Let it be now. Let the measure be granted now to each person, Lord, according to their capacity, according to their need. Lord, you are too wonderful. You are too good to walk in that love, to know that love. It is the most glorious thing in the world. Nothing like it. To learn the lessons of life, to stand before your face and have you say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. You have learned love." Deposit it, Lord, in their hearts. Let them feel the love I've been feeling all night long, Lord. Let them feel how special they are to you. How special their life is to you. How important it is to you, Lord. Great is the faithfulness of our Lord God. Great is your mercy. Great is your love. And as he's giving it, don't hold it in. Go to your neighbor. Give them a hug. Let love flow.